Our text for the night comes from the book of Luke, Luke chapter 1. We'll read verses 5 through 38. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he, that is Zechariah, was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you shall have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child will be to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the 6th month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Our text we'll be looking at tonight will be concerns two questions and two conceptions. One of a question asked by Zechariah to the angel, and another asked by Mary, and then the conception of two sons. By way of introduction, would you ever stop and consider the great promises that God has made to us and the great things that He has done for us in the gospel, and that He provided for our every need, our greatest need in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Immediately after the only two people made in His image believed a lie and disobeyed the Maker who had only ever loved them, His love for them in their act of disobedience did not end, but instead He made the first gospel promise, and since that time has been redeeming those under the bondage of sin, bringing them into His paradise. His presence is paradise. No one has more hateful enemies than God, and yet He rebirths them into His children, the holy and pure God, and no one loves their children more than Him. But we hear of this paradise and Jesus going to prepare a place for us, as He says, and it seems so distant, so hard to believe. It's a far off thing, and it seems that He isn't providing for us in the place we're in today. He says, "I go to prepare a place for you." We're just like, "Jesus, would you do something about the place I'm at today? The between a rock and a hard place," as we sometimes say. We look at the promised victorious end in Revelation, and we look at the blessings promised to us in the Gospels, and the blessings that go with us when we share the Gospel. And sometimes, I know I do, think that the means to that end are deficient, and that somehow I am not up to par, or that the Word of God, perhaps I doubt, you know, its veracity, its truthfulness, and its ability to save the lost, because sometimes I grow cold towards it. And if I grow cold towards it, who have been made alive, quickened by its words, what can it do for those out there who are yet hard in their hearts against the gospel? Perhaps the means seem deficient, or perhaps I lack them altogether, or I can't believe that He expects this of me when He hasn't given me what I expect I need to do it, to do what my Father has given me to do. And we go to Matthew 6 and we read about how He provides for the birds of the air, the little bitty birds that we don't ever see. They neither store up in barns nor gather, and yet our Heavenly Father takes care of them. And I seem to have all these needs. Sometimes I start counting what I call unmet needs. Does God really like that? Does He leave us with deficient means? Doesn't give us the means to do what He said He's going to do? He's already said He's going to do it. As He left us without the means to do what He says He's going to do. Now, God's hands are not tied with us. His will be done on heaven as it, His will is done in heaven. It will also be done upon the earth. We cannot forfeit the will of God. That must be said at the outset. Now to our text, Luke 1. We have here in Luke 1 promises given. We have here in Luke 1, a long history that has built up to this point from the first promise of the gospel. We have here the promised birth of the Messiah is finally on the scene. And the prophets had prophesied of the Messiah coming. And now we have here in Luke 1 the first divine visitation since the prophet Malachi. the very first, and it's to Zechariah the priest. And did you notice as we read through the text that we have a lot of pairs of things in this passage? Here we have two dear saints, really three, two that the angel appears to. We have Zechariah the priest. We have the Virgin Mary who has found favor with God. They each receive one of two messages delivered by Gabriel concerning the birth of two sons. And then there's two questions asked by each of those who receive Gabriel's message. One, Zechariah asks one question, Mary asks one question, and there's two different motives behind the asking of each question. Though the questions sound similar, there's different motives behind each of the questions, and we're going to consider them tonight. Zechariah first. Zechariah goes into the temple to offer incense. Angel Gabriel appears to him there and promises him a son. He and his wife would conceive. Verse 13. Verse 14. Did you catch the majesty of this text? I'll read it again. And you will have joy and gladness. Stop. How many of us would be glad to have just that? Back up. How many of us would be glad to have one of the two, joy or gladness? Listen to what Gabriel says, continuing verse 14. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Wow. Wow. Parents, do you pray for your children and wonder what the Lord has in store for them? Well, here's Zechariah knew at the outset, before his wife had even conceived. Gabriel just tell him, here's what your son's going to do. And John will be filled with the Holy Spirit, great before the Lord, would be instrumental in the turning of a nation. And what does Zechariah say in verse 18? How shall I know this? How shall I know this? In the Greek, it could mean, according to what means shall I know this? All these promises, and he needs something tangible. According to what means is this going to happen? How? It seems a thing impossible, though he prayed for a son. It seems a thing impossible to Zechariah that this could be. This promise of a nation turning because of their son. Well, but I don't see how this is going to happen. How is this going to be? And he doesn't believe, says Gabriel. And then we see that John is born by natural means. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, but he was born naturally. And says Robert Hawker in his Poor Man's Commentary. And this poor man still doesn't have the whole set. But he says, quote, that though the wife of Zechariah was indeed now aged and had been hitherto barren, yet the event of John's birth was altogether the result of wholly natural causes and from natural means. And though John was a child of promise as Isaac was, yet in his conception and birth there was nothing miraculous or contrary to the ordinary course or nature more than his, end quote. Zechariah's doubt was not well grounded. The priest Zechariah should have recalled the word of the Lord repeated here in verse 37 that the Lord said in Genesis 18:14, is anything too hard for the Lord? And that was concerning another important birth there in Genesis. His wife Elizabeth was not in the same condition as Sarah. Hebrews 11, Verse 11 tells us that divine intervention was necessary for Sarah to conceive. And perhaps you think I'm being too hard on Zechariah and his doubt. After all, we see Abraham, another righteous man, asking the same question concerning the birth of a son in Genesis 15:8. We must consider the testimony of Scripture, for we know that the author of Scripture is the same one who filled this John the Baptist, and he knows the hearts of all men. The Spirit searches the heart. In Romans 14, Abraham is commended for his faith growing stronger. Going off on a little tangent here. And he was fully convinced God was able to do what he had promised. Sure, he messed up with Hagar. Abraham did. As he grew in faith and the whole process of trusting the Lord. But Romans 4 commends to us his faith, while two verses after Zechariah's question, the state of his heart is revealed. He doubted here. This righteous man who has walked blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Righteous before God. Wow, what a three-word commendation. Righteous before God, Zechariah. So I'm not being hard on Zechariah for the sake of being hard, but I want us to see a contrast between his answer and Mary's. There's something in here in Zechariah's moment of doubt that I find extremely practical. The angel Gabriel, he just told the priest, Zechariah, that their son who was to be born would be influential in the turning of a nation. And yet, Zechariah cannot see any farther than his own personal circumstances. It's that pit of short-sightedness that I fall into many, many times. And it's good to see the Lord was gracious to one who fell into it long before I did. But the pit of short-sightedness that I can only see what I can do, and not that the Lord is doing something greater than I can see, and that He has things in motion far greater than I can even imagine. And it's a cursed inward gaze that focuses more and more intently on me and what I can do, and forgetting what the Lord can do, and it drives us to despair. The antidote is faith. And the very character and nature of faith is that we do not walk according to what we see. We go through the world the way we do, the saints of God do, because of what we see by faith. That the world to come will be the glorious habitation of Christ and His bride. And He shall reign finally, unchallenged, no serpents to deceive, without a single rebel thought in that kingdom. It's so easy to get enveloped by our own surroundings that we forget there's something much, much bigger going on. There's a church, and it's going against the gates of hell. I just don't want to be left behind in that charge. And that the promises of God are much, much greater than our fears and anxieties. That is the teaching of the passage in Matthew 6 where he says, take no thought for your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. Your Father's going to take care of you, your body. Zechariah cannot see the glory of his son being filled with the Holy Spirit. What a glorious thing. He cannot see the glory of his son being filled with the Holy Spirit because he's never seen and gave up believing that he would see his wife's belly filled with a baby. He considered his own personal circumstances and not what the Lord was doing. Is anything too hard for the Lord? It says in verse 37 of our chapter. And Zechariah, he did receive a sign. You know, he asked, how shall I know this? I need something, Gabriel. I need a confirmation. We did receive a sign. He was mute. and likely deaf too. You turn over a page or two to verse 62 of the chapter. They're making signs to him concerning the name of his son. They have to make signs to him probably because he can't hear. It's likely. And he had to go 9 months in silence, with his last words being words of doubt concerning the promises of God. And it is my prayer that your words, your final words, we've talked of deaths already in the prayer request, and it's my prayer that your final words before you are silent forever is not that they would not be words of doubt concerning the promises of God. For there are no second chances where those who doubt the promises of God go. And I don't believe Zechariah was a condemned man. Don't believe it for a second. I look forward to giving him a hug in glory one day and meeting with him. But the promises of God, his arm is not shortened that it cannot save. Don't go in silence to the grave because you doubted the promise of God of salvation for those who believe in his Son. Part 2, verse 29 of Luke chapter 1. Mary. Gabriel comes to Mary, greets her, "O favored one, the Lord is with you." And some manuscripts will put next, "Blessed are you among women." How many generations of women had waited for this to come? The promise that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And now it's here. And Mary was afraid, as was Zechariah. Greatly troubled at the saying, tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And Mary is given the promise of a son who will be conceived by the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. His name will be Jesus. And Mary asks a question too concerning this, who will reign forever, whose kingdom will have no end. And Mary says, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" Mary was afraid, as was Zechariah, but as Zechariah had the means, Mary did not. And her question comes across as one of wonder at what the angel is telling her. She had not the means, and yet Scripture says she believed. Verse 45 of Luke chapter 1. Mary marvels, Zechariah doubts. And concerning the promises of God, we have one of two choices: marvel or doubt. Marvel or doubt. So Zechariah prayed for a son. The one who prays does not always know how God will answer his prayers. Sometimes we just pray simply, "Lord, please provide for this situation." Because we know in Ephesians 3:20, speaking of those great promises, in Ephesians 3:20 he says, he is able to do abundantly, exceedingly above what we can ask or think. Let your imagination run wild. God can still top that by infinity. So, the one who prays does not always know how. But let the one who pray with a believing heart. James 1, chapter 6 says, "Let him ask in faith with no doubting. For one who doubts like a wave tossed by the sea. A wave of the sea, driven, tossed by the wind, unstable in all his ways. I'm not saying Zechariah was unstable. It says he was a righteous man in Scripture. But I am saying that we have to pray believing. And even though our prayers go on for a long time concerning the same thing, let them be just as believing on the last day as on the very first time we prayed them. Zechariah had a historical example of an aged couple conceiving and giving birth out of Abraham and Sarah by divine intervention, and yet he doubted in his heart that God could do it for him. Him who their son was born of by no means of divine intervention, according to the way of the natural birth process. Mary was aware of the promise that it was given long ago in history that the virgin would conceive, Isaiah 7:14, and her question was one of wonder and astonishment. The commentaries almost unanimously, the ones I have anyway, unanimously agree on that, and it fits with what limited knowledge I have of the Greek, very, very limited. And she marveled at what the Lord was doing. You ever just pray a prayer where you marvel at how good God is? God, how can you be so good to me? Any of you ever listened to Lauren Daigle, Jesus' dear sister? I was listening to her album as I was running around today, doing a little Christmas shopping. And that's why my voice, I'm starting to lose this, because I was singing at the top of my lungs driving, and then we come here and sing some more glorious hymns. But no better disposal of your voice than in the worship of the Lord. But she has a song called How Can It Be? That's a Charles Wesley hymn too. How can it be? How can it be? And that's the nature of Mary's question. Yes, she includes in her question something that is natural. How can this be since I am a virgin? Something like that had never happened before. Aged couples had conceived before. Virgin birth had never happened before. Mary did not doubt the fact that it would happen, only to wonder that God would, at the power of God to do such a thing that had never been done before in history and has never been done since. The virgin birth, it's important. The virgin birth, it's essential to our faith. If the virgin birth falls, our faith goes with it. Here's why. Because it maintains simultaneously the divinity and the humanity of our Lord. Jesus can be our mediator, the one who goes between us and God, precisely because he is both God and man. He was sacrificed for our sins, with his righteousness being accredited to us and our wickedness being accredited to him. None of this could have happened had Jesus had two birth parents, if he had had a sin nature. It was essential that he be born of a woman, that he be fully human. And it was essential that he be conceived by God, in this case, the third person of the Godhead, by God, the Holy Spirit. That his divinity, that his would have divine nature also. He's not equal parts human, equal parts divine. He's all human and all divine. So, Zechariah, a righteous man, doubted and had to bear the shame of being a silent priest for 9 months. Oh, the glorious, the story doesn't end there. He burst into a beautiful song in verse 68 of this chapter through verse 79. Zechariah's night of mourning was turned to a morning of joy. But responding to the promises God has made with either doubt or with wonder. While we're waiting, are we wondering and marveling at what God is doing? I found that very practical, very relatable, because I get impatient, I get anxious about circumstances. Lord, how am I going to finish these seminary classes? Am I ever going to get married? Am I ever going to be able to provide for a family? Am I ever going to finish this sermon? And the Lord has been faithful to take care of me thus far. And I trust you as well. Romans 8, verse, I believe it's 29. The verse I'm thinking of, it says, "He who did not spare his son, will he not freely with him also give us all things?" Nope, it's not 29. It is 32. Romans 8, 32. And thinking of and putting the emphasis on the other things. Putting the emphasis on what I can see. Having the short-sightedness of putting the emphasis on what I can see. Lord, from my viewpoint, it looks impossible. And from the Lord's viewpoint, He's got it mapped out perfectly. It couldn't be mapped out any better than what the Lord's got. We could not be in any better circumstance, any better circumstances than the ones we're in right now to glorify the Lord. If we could glorify the Lord in more other circumstances, He would put us there. And He would put us in different places, in different times, with different people. But no, He's given us all that we need to glorify Him and serve Him today. So while we wait for the fulfilling of some of these New Testament promises, let us marvel while we wait. If He needs us elsewhere, He'll lead us. We must walk by faith and not consider our own circumstances to have God handcuffed. For nothing is impossible with God. We're not going to know it all when we want to. No one has leaped across the bridge of life. We all take little baby steps. He can make up for any perceived lack on our part. But let us not focus on our circumstances. Man, circumstances looked hopeless in the garden. And look what God's done since then. Our circumstances are no indicator that God is bound in any way, that His arm is somehow shortened to save. That's a marvelous thing. That's a marvelous thing, brethren. So let's marvel. It's okay to ask God questions. Lord, how are you going to do this? I'm excited to see how you're going to do this. I don't know how you're going to do this, is why I'm asking. But I trust that you will do what you said you're going to do. Because He's going to do it all for the glory of His namesake. It says for the glory of His own namesake. It says so in one of the prophets. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So, don't let it begin and end with your own perspective of your circumstances. Walk in faith, brethren. Walk in faith. What the Lord is doing with us is greater than we realize. Let's go to Him in prayer. Our Father and our God, You've done an amazing thing in giving us Your Word. An amazing thing for which we did not even ask. And You've done another amazing thing in using it to awaken us, to raise us, though we were dead, to life, that we might see the beauty of Your Word. Oh Lord, give us a glimpse of the beauty of the Word made flesh, who came to dwell among us. Help us to walk in light of your word, Father, to marvel at what you are doing in our church, in our city, in our land. Oh Lord, when we hear of the gospel going forth and hearts being softened to the gospel, your word is living and active, Father, and it has the kind of life that cannot be taken from it. Father, I pray that you would help us, oh Lord, to walk in faith, to walk in faith, to marvel, to glory at what you are doing for your glory. And it's in your name I pray. Amen.